Let me first say, I know I say this every year, but I really do mean this. For those of you who are members of this church, thank you for letting Mac and Julie have some time off. They're taking an extended sabbatical because they are tired. They've been at this for 27 years. They've married both kids off within the last year, Emily and Joseph, and they are worn out. They serve us tirelessly, way more than you see every Sunday. And the way we're going to serve them back is let them have some time off this summer. So thank you for indulging them in that. I want to welcome to our service First Lady of the State of Texas, Cecilia Abbott. Thank you for joining us this morning. Appreciate that. Now, we're going to do a series. Mac said, Bill, you know, go where God is leading you. And some of y'all may be a little disappointed this morning because last week we had Anthony Evans, Tony Evans' son, and Anthony is gifted. He can sing. Apparently, he tore the church down last week. That's what I heard. Our son Cameron and daughter-in-law Shannon, we were at the ranch last week with Johnita's family at a reunion at the ranch, Memorial Day, and they were getting texts from you guys saying, hey, you guys need to go to the 11 o'clock service if you didn't make the 9 o'clock service. It's tore down, man. Church, they turned church out. But this week, you probably won't be sending out any texts because we're going to talk about death. And everybody ran for the aisles. No, but seriously, we're going to talk about something. But let me explain to you how we got here. All right. In 2017, I was approached by a friend whose son was getting married. He actually proposed to his wife on the ranch. He asked me, can I propose to her here? And I said, no, don't propose to her there. Take her to the hilltop. She can't say no if you take her to the hilltop. So he took her to the hilltop and proposed, and she said yes. Fast forward, they're happily married, got two kids, and the person that asked me to do this is actually visiting with us today. Sam, raise your hand. So see, they came to me and said, hey, can you marry Austin and Emily? And I went, I don't know. They said, well, you know, we see you here at Lake Hills Church. We see you online. So I went to Mac and said, Mac, can I marry these people? He goes, well, you need to be ordained. We should have done that a long time ago. So he got the leadership of the church, and they ordained me. When I got the certificate, it said that I am authorized to be an officiant at weddings and funerals. I came home and told Johnita, I said, okay, here's the deal. I'll do weddings for friends and family, but funerals are off the list. I hereby declare, as if I were king, I am not doing funerals. Fast forward. December of 2023, Johnita's aunt, Charlotte, was dying. She was terminal. She knew the end was coming. She's a Christ follower. She had seen me online. She asked Angie, her daughter, to reach out to Johnita, her first cousin, to ask me if I would do her funeral. My declaration went right out the window. I'm pretty sure when I made that declaration, God turned to Jesus and said, hold my cup, watch this. Pretty sure. I'm pretty sure that conversation happened in heaven. So I had to get ready for funerals, which means I had to kind of lean into death because I had a family who was mourning, and I had to figure it out. And that gave me the idea that maybe we ought to start there because that's really why we're here. And so we're doing a series this summer called Reverse Order, from death to life to birth. We're going to go backwards. Now, it may seem like it's backwards. By the time we get to the end of this series, I think it'll make complete and total sense to you. But we're going to start with death. Now, here's something you need to know about death before we get started. Hebrews 9:27 says we all have an appointment. And it is an appointment that we will not miss. My mother used to tell me when I was kind of a teenager and I was kind of, you know, lollygagging around the house, she said, boy, you're going to be late for your own funeral. Actually, I won't. I'll be on time for that. We may miss our nail appointment, our hair appointment, our doctor's appointment. We may be late for church this morning, but we will not be late for this appointment because we all have one. And it doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter whether you believe or you're an atheist or you're agnostic, or you believe in relativity, or randomness, or energy in the universe. It doesn't matter whether you live in this country or another. It doesn't matter whether you have a big house or you live in an apartment. It doesn't matter whether you are financially independent and wealthy or you struggle from month to month. It doesn't matter who you are. You have an appointment and you will not miss it. Now, we don't know when the appointment is going to come. If somebody were to ask me, well, when do you think your appointment is? I'd have to go, I don't know. John Eden and I have had a financial advisor for the last 30, 35 years, and he has made plans with us and for us for a future that is uncertain. We don't know. My mom's appointment was at 57 from cancer. My dad's appointment was 92, and he didn't die from anything. He just ran through the finish line. That was how many ticks he had on his clock. 92, almost 93. I kind of think mine is somewhere in the 80, 90. I'm shooting for 100, but I don't know if I'll make it. I just know I have an appointment. And everybody who can hear my voice online or here, you got one too. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to learn how we are to look at this appointment as Christ followers. How are we supposed to look at this? We're going to understand it and not be fearful of it. Before we delve into this, I want to say something about this, though. We are not minimizing the emotional effect of death, of loss. We're not. It's real. We mourn those who we lose. We have hope on the other side, which we're going to talk about, but we mourn that. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus expressed that emotion. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Y'all know why he was crying? He lost his best friend, one of his buds, one of his pals, Lazarus. And he was getting ready to resurrect him. And he still cried. So the emotion of the loss is real, and we don't minimize that. That's not what we're here to do. What we're here to do is to understand, as followers of Christ, what happens on our appointment day. Let's start with Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting or party. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. I call this the paradox of death. There are four paradoxes of death. Now, the reason I made that declaration about funerals is because funerals aren't fun. Weddings are. I mean, who doesn't like a good wedding? You know there's going to be partying, and you know there's going to be two of the happiest people on the planet. You're going to have family you hadn't seen in a while. You can have friends you hadn't seen since college. You know that the food's going to be good because the bride and the bride's mom spent hours figuring out what the menu was going to be. There's going to be a DJ or a band. There's going to be dancing and everybody getting their tractor on, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Weddings, they're cool. They're fun. And funerals are somber and not so fun. But Ecclesiastes says that we should look more forward to funerals than parties. So paradox number one, the day we die is better than the day we're born. Now look, let's start with the day we're born. The day we're born is cool. I mean, that's the most significant event in my life is the day I got married to Johnita, the day we had our three children, and the day we had our two grandbabies. Come on now, it don't get any better than that. Yeah, and yes, 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 this is a lame excuse to show pictures of my grandbabies during the sermon, but Mac's not here and I can do what I want. Look at that. The day these kids were born, I'm telling you, we lost our mind. Harlow, the oldest, was born during COVID, so everything was shut down. And her mom and dad couldn't, you know, like just go to restaurants and get stuff. So I cooked for 2 days for this child's parents. I cooked every animal on the ark. I even cooked bok choy. I didn't even know how to spell bok choy before then, but I went nuts over the birth of this child. As wonderful as that is, as wonderful as the day of birth is, Ecclesiastes tells us that the day we die is better. That's a paradox. Seems contradictory until you dig into it a little bit and you realize it's a truism. The second paradox, it is better to attend 10 funerals than parties. Now, what do you think about when you go to a party? Pretty much nothing except partying. You don't think about anything. You're at a party. You're not supposed to think about anything. You're supposed to enjoy yourself. What do you think about at a funeral? I'll give you a hint. When I'm there, what are they going to say? When I'm there, what happens next? So the paradox is it's actually better to go to a funeral than a party. Not that there's anything wrong with the party. Third paradox, death is life. Death is actually life. You see, death is not the end. It's actually the beginning of the thing that we're all supposed to be working for. It's the beginning of life for Christ followers. And life, fourth paradox, is actually death. We actually start dying the day we're born. As the sand runs down to our appointment day. So, life is death because life everlasting doesn't start until then. So everything we do at this church, everything Mac does when he gets up here every Sunday, everything they're going to do here at VBS this Sunday, everything Julie does with Fearless Moms, everything Mac does with Spur Leadership, it's all to prepare us for this appointment day. So, what does death in Christ mean and what does it look like for us? There's four things. First thing is separation, not cessation, separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1, 6, and 8. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's our bodies, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, that's our next bodies, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, this earthly body, we are away from the Lord in our next body. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body, this earthly body, and at home with the Lord. You see, whenever you see the word death in the Bible, you think of the word separation, not cessation. Something else is going to happen afterwards. So think of it as their starter home. Johnita and I bought our first home in 1985. It was a small little bungalow type house, 3 bedrooms, 2.5 baths. It was the home we brought all of our children home to from the hospital. We stayed there for more than a minute, and then we finally were able to afford to move up to a bigger home. So that wasn't cessation. We just moved from the ownership of this smaller house to the ownership of a bigger house. Okay? Separation from the first house, but not cessation of ownership of a new house. And that's what we get with our bodies upon death when we're in Christ. So think of it as a math formula. And when my wife, who's an engineer, and I'm not an engineer, when I start doing math, she gets nervous. So bear with me. Here's the formula. In Christ plus separation from the old body to new equals everlasting life. Y'all got it? In Christ plus separation from the old body to new, death, equals everlasting life. Second formula. Not in Christ plus separation from old body equals everlasting death or separation from God. Got it? Those are the two formulas. You have to figure out which one you're in. Second thing about death, we celebrate it if we're in Christ. We celebrate it. I love going to a funeral where somebody in the family has put on the program a celebration of life. That tells me they get it. They understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "For while we are in this tent, this earthly body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, our new body." Why do we celebrate death? Why is the day of birth better, as in Ecclesiastes, than the day we're born? You see, there are a couple of things that happen. If we're in Christ, we never experience the sting of death. When our family finds out that we've deceased, we're already in the presence of God. We're gone. Everlasting life actually starts when the heartbeat stops. And we celebrate because now we get to go to perfection. We get to move from imperfection, this tent, this thing, this burden, to perfection. Now, I don't know what I look like as a perfect Bill, but if I had to design a perfect Bill, I would be a cross between Denzel Washington, Idris Elba, and Joseph Maggiano. I'm just saying, if I'm doing it, I could play basketball like MJ. I could play golf like Tiger Woods, the 2000 version. That one. Well, that one. And I'd be able to fly at will. That would be my perfect Bill. I don't know what it looks like. I can't wait to meet him. Because this guy ain't perfect in any sense of the word. So we celebrate what we're going to get. We're made perfect. You want to see perfect? I'm going to show you something. Now, I'm going to show you a picture, and I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to see who gets the answer right. Show the picture of the car. There we go. Does anybody know what that is? Excuse me? Nope, it's not a Corvette. Oh, we got a right answer. I knew you'd get it. I knew you'd get that answer right. That is a Lamborghini Miura, 1966. It was described as the perfect sports car. It was so perfect that it was featured in the New York Museum of Modern Art. It was described to be artistically perfect sports car, 1966. And look, that was 1966. If that bad boy pulls up outside of church right now, we all would stop and look, wouldn't we? It's perfect. That's us in heaven. That's us. That's why we celebrate death in Christ. It's timeless. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And it's awesome. And the third thing we get, if we have death in Christ, is eternal rest. Eternal rest. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Eternal rest. I have a real hard time with eternal rest. I literally can't get my head wrapped around it. Eternity. Because we live in limited time and space. And I can only go out about 1,000 years. I'm having a hard time with eternity. But that's what we get to look forward to. Heaven is incomparable to anything we know on earth. It's just no comparison. And most importantly, for eternal rest, heaven is without burden. How many of you have ever had difficulty taking a vacation? I don't mean taking off a vacation. I mean, once you go on vacation, vacating, having rest, just enjoying the vacation. It's tough. You got to work at vacation. Jonita and I went to Italy last year. I had bone on bone on my left knee, so I was kind of burdened with that during our trip to Italy. She got sick while we were over there, got a cold. had to rest in the hotel one afternoon. Now, we soldiered through it because we paid the money, and by George, we were going to get our money's worth. We had to work at vacation. We were burdened trying to rest. I have a friend that just left for Africa last week. He got hung up here in Austin with the weather, got delayed 4 hours, missed his international flight in Atlanta, had to spend 2 days in Atlanta to get another international flight, to go on vacation, to try to rest. I have a former law partner who was on the beach with his wife and got a call from a client to come help him in trial because the client didn't pick him to try the case. He picked another lawyer to try the case, and the other lawyer he picked to try the case was messing the case up. And he called him off the beach with his wife to come work the case, which he did and won. I said, I hope you charge him for that. Vacation, it's hard. We are burdened even when we're trying to rest. In heaven, we get eternal rest. There is no burden. The problem that we have with contemplating heaven is that very few have seen it and then come back to tell us about it. We don't have a lot of eyewitnesses. We have a few, biblically. But we have one guy who that's his hometown. And he came down and visited with us for 33 years. He had 3-year ministry. And then one day he decided it was time to go home. His appointment was coming up. And he told his posse, the guys that he hung out with mostly, he said, it's time for me to go back home to my hometown. And one of the guys, Thomas, he goes, well, wait a minute, where are you going? And how will we know how to get there? He says, don't worry about it, just follow me. You know what I've taught you, you know what I've told you. Believe in me, you'll get there. Don't try to use your own GPS system. Don't try to come up with some other way to get there. Energy in the universe. Just follow me, follow what I've told you, and you'll get there. Oh, and by the way, when you get there, my dad, he's got a bunch of houses for you. A bunch of them. And they're awesome. You know what houses he was talking about? Our perfect us. That's what he was talking about. He said, I've been there. I know what it's like. And you guys are going to love it when your appointment comes up. Paul was one of the few that got a sneak preview of heaven. In Acts chapter 14, he was being stoned. In 2 Corinthians, he was talking about being stoned, and he passed out for a minute. And while he was passed out, he got a glimpse of heaven, just a flyby. And he said he heard words that were inexpressible. They were inexpressible, which man is not permitted to speak. He said, that's how awesome it was. And he went on further to say, I kind of like hanging with you guys, and I like you, and I like what I'm doing for Jesus Christ, and to try to expand the church of God, but I want to go there. That's where I want to be. Eternal rest. When is it too late? When is it too late? We spent a lot of time at Easter talking about Jesus and him dying on the cross. We don't spend a lot of time talking about the two guys that were on either side of him. The thieves, the criminals. If you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that order, Matthew talks about these guys. And he said they cussed him out and they were hurling insults at him. If you go to Mark, he says similarly, they were hurling insults at him and cussing him out. When you get to Luke, he says they were hurling insults at him and cussing him out. And then at some point between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of the guys had a change of heart. One of them said to the other, hey, leave him alone. He doesn't deserve to be here. We do. And then, while they all were dying on the cross, he said, hey, would you remember me when you get to heaven? And you remember what Jesus said? Surely this day. Surely this day, I will see you in paradise. Now, we're going to see a clip by a guy named Alistair Begg. He's from Scotland, born in Scotland. He's a pastor in Ohio. You may have seen the clip online. Maybe you haven't. I didn't see it until last year. It's kind of viral. But I want you to take a look at this clip. And you know we show movies when Mac's not here. That's what I do. I'm a sub teacher. So you get extra credit if you don't fall asleep during the movies that I'm showing. When you look at this clip, I want you to ask a question, particularly if you're not a follower of Christ. When is it too late? Let's show the clip.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him. How did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now that is the only answer. That is the only answer.
That's garlic milkshake strong right there, isn't it? The man in the middle cross said I could come. Anybody here been mad at God? Maybe cussed him out a little bit? Things weren't working out the way they were supposed to for you? We don't have to fear death if you're in Christ. That man in the middle cross made it a point to show us all. You can cuss me out. You cannot understand me. You can even doubt me. But when it comes right down to it and you're ready, I'll be right here. And I want you with me, with my Father, in my Father's house. You see, if you're in Christ, the only hell you know is your worst day here on earth. That's all you know. If you're not in Christ, the only heaven you get is your best day on earth. And there are a lot of people running around lost, looking for their heaven on earth. And those of us in Christ, well, we enjoy our earthly living and we enjoy what we're doing and we enjoy learning and but we know we got something way better, indescribably better, better house. And so we don't have fear. Whether we're here, we do what we're supposed to. And we're going to talk about that next week. What are we supposed to do while we're here, living? But we start with the knowledge and the conviction that that man on the middle cross said, I could come. As imperfect as we are, this is all I got to offer, and I ain't offering him much. He ain't got much to work with here. But he says, that's right, come on. I'll take you too. Isn't that awesome? If you're not already a part of that, don't you want to be a part of that? So we invite you. We invite you to live in Christ. So we don't fear death. We simply understand it. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we shy away from the word death, mostly because we don't understand it. We don't know what's on the other side. We know what we hear, we know what we read, but we don't know, and so we shy away from it. Help us to understand. And Father, if you would, show us just a glimpse of heaven on earth. Maybe a sunrise, maybe a sunset, maybe the birth of a grandchild. So that we might just get a glimpse of the beauty, the peace, the power, the eternity that you have available for us. And then help us to move out in Christ, your Son that you sent from heaven to be among us and to show us the way back home. For those of us that have followed the way, give us the strength and the courage to live like we have everlasting life. And to draw others to you. And if there's someone here today within the hearing of my voice, either in presence of this church or online, if there's someone that has not yet accepted your invitation, the invitation you extended even on the cross, I ask that you would soften their hearts. Even if they've cussed you out before, even if they've been angry with you, even if they're angry with you now, or doubts, just to have them believe and tell them they too can come. If there's anyone here today that has made that decision, this is a big day for you. This is a big day for us. And we honor that. We celebrate it. And we'd ask that you would do something that would mark this day, something physical, something tangible. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if today you made that decision, we ask that you raise your hand just as a show of tangible exclamation of the most important day of your life. Now, we have something that we do at this church. As you put your hand down, we put our hands together to celebrate and to say, welcome home.